And now remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
We have a wonderful message today, and it's a short scripture reading, so I could chat for a little bit and not really cut into much of your time. Here we go. Ready for our scripture reading? Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. See, that was very long, was it? Let's pray. Father, open this passage up to us this morning. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand what you offer, what you actually provide, what is ours in Christ, that we might be strengthened to look a little bit more like the Lord Jesus in a lost and dying world. In his name we pray, amen. Have a seat. Might as well make use of the stool. Kid went to such effort. There. All right, give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus responded to his disciples' request to teach them about how to pray, he gave them an excellent comprehensive outline in what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. What we learn from this ideal form of prayer is that we're to submit ourselves first to God's will, to his interests. The whole of our lives is captured in these petitions. They are to take into account, and they do take into account, our every need. They cover the great things and the small things, the spiritual things and the material things, the inward things and the outward things. Having examined the first three Godward petitions, we begin now to consider the last three petitions, which address our daily needs. Jesus taught his disciples to begin to pray for God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's kingdom must always take priority over man and his needs, whether they're real needs or needs we just feel that we have. But that shouldn't ever be stated in isolation from other biblical truths. Man was made for the glory of God. Man was made for God's glory and to enjoy God forever. And man can never be what he's intended to be until his life is properly focused on God's glory. Jesus is going to make that point again later in verses 22 and 23 for us. God's glory does not detract from man's life. Instead, God's glory is the star around which the whole of life must revolve if there is to be the life and the light of God in our experience. Since we were created for his glory, we will always malfunction whenever we fail to live for that purpose and according to our Maker's instructions. But having prayed for these glorious things and established a correct set of priorities, we find that we're also to pray for human interests also. The last petitions say, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, these are requests for physical needs, for forgiveness of sins, and spiritual safety. And the prayer ends with a new acknowledgement of God's glory. The first request deals with our physical needs, because the phrase, our daily bread, includes by implication all of the needs of life. It's a prayer for food and clothing, a prayer for a home, a good job, many other physical necessities as well. And at the same time, it should be evident that it doesn't encourage us to pray for superfluities, for just stuff. Philippians 4:19 says that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, but it doesn't say that God will supply all your wants. God gives many of us the obvious luxuries of life, sometimes, so it seems, to our spiritual hurt, but we are nowhere told to ask for those luxuries. We're told to ask for our necessities. The word daily is a source of linguistic controversy. If you read enough commentaries, anything's a source of controversy. And, you know, if you want your doctorate, you have to pick out some obscure thing that somebody knows it and supposedly never studied before and write something new and novel on it. And that has filled volumes of superfluous material on Scripture. But this is kind of important, or at least it's kind of interesting, so I thought I'd share it with you. That word daily is the only occurrence of the word, not only in all of Scripture, but in all extant, all existing Greek literature, right? The word just isn't anywhere else. It was found only once in a non-literary papyrus fragment that contained a shopping list where it seemed to indicate the requirements of the day. But the meaning isn't crystal clear. So if true, then the Lord's Prayer likely reads, "Give us this day our bread for tomorrow." And that's the way it reads in the Revised Standard Version and in the New English Bible. Now, Art Kent Hughes, I think, offers a really good compromise for that little conundrum of, is it daily bread or is it tomorrow's daily bread? Well, Hughes says, if this prayer is offered in the morning, it's a prayer for the needs of the day. If it's offered in the evening, it's a prayer for the needs of the next day. The basic primary sense is the same. Yay, finally somebody who doesn't stir up controversy and answers questions for us. The prayer is for the needs of the day, either tomorrow or today. If it's prayed in the morning, for today. If it's prayed in the evening, for tomorrow. Praying for tomorrow's bread, ask that God meet our needs both with the bread of our daily necessities and with the bread of the ultimate tomorrow, the bread of eternity, that is, with Christ Himself. Now, in our modern Western culture, we're so accustomed to our extraordinary affluence that for many of us, this petition has kind of lost its power. And that's because we've lost a biblical view of life. The food we eat is ours only because God upholds our universe and gives us seed time and harvest. The food we eat nourishes us only because of God's blessing. So the reason we're to ask for life's daily necessities is that God has purposed to give us what we ask for. A master cares for the needs of his servant. A general meets the needs of the soldiers. A father provides for the needs of his children, and each does it willingly. And in the same way, our dear Heavenly Father cares for those who have become his children through trust into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be wondering how you can know that God is willing to answer your requests for your necessities. And the answer is that Jesus taught God was willing. In fact, he teaches that in the very next chapter of Matthew as a part of this sermon, as an expansion on this idea of this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And we learn three things about prayer. First, we have to be God's children before we can come to God. Second, as God's children, we're invited, we're even encouraged to come. And third, God delights to answer those who come, who are His children. When we approach God in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ, by means of His Holy Spirit, we do not come as God's enemies. We come as God's children, as intimate members of the dear Heavenly Father's family. Now, there are many things an earthly father wouldn't do for a stranger. And there are certainly even more that an earthly father would never do for an enemy. But there's almost nothing within his power he would not do for one of his beloved children. And in the same way, we come to our dear Heavenly Father, who is not distant or harsh or stingy or begrudging in his gifts. We come to a God who is loving, willing, and merciful, and who is anxious to be known and loved by his children. Our God urges us to come and delights in our regular, repeated conversations. Regular and repeated prayer is commended by the words today and daily. Anything repeated twice in a prayer of only 65 words, actually 72 in Greek, but anything repeated twice is important. And since the word translated daily suggests a day's ration for a person or a group, this fourth petition is a request that God grant us our daily ration of necessities. Now, understanding this prayer is a simple petition for the things that we need every day, and that God invites us to pray this way, then we can draw out certain truths from it. First, it shows us that God cares for our bodies. There have always been some in the Christian church that have minimized the physical body, believing that only the spirit is important. That comes out of the ideas of Greek philosophy, Greek Gnosticism in particular. It takes the form often of denying the physical body its daily needs, or in self-torture as a means to kind of impress God or do penance. Now, that's not biblical. Jesus showed us that. He spent a great deal of his ministry healing people's diseases and satisfying their physical hunger. The fact that the Son of God took a human body as well as a human nature shows that God intends salvation for the body as well as the spirit. Second, this petition teaches that we are to live one day at a time. We are not to be anxious about the future. We are to live in moment-by-moment dependence upon God. Jesus will conclude his teaching on prayer in chapter 6, verse 34 with this summation. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This petition may take on a slightly different flavor from one culture to another. It may have a different meaning in which a culture relies on the family structure to support its future. But in a society where the needs of the future are met through financial planning and saving, it may have a different flavor. In our culture, it would be wrong, for instance, for a father to neglect his children's needs, his own retirement, and old age, because he interprets this passage incorrectly. Part of our daily ration consists of the funds to be laid aside for the next. Yet we're not to be so given over to the idea that our future depends on us rather than upon the Heavenly Father. The point of the petition is not so much to ask if you are performing daily prayer for your daily needs. Now, I can, if you want, if anybody wants their ration of holy guilt this morning, I'm happy to dish it out to you. Anybody? Are you praying enough? Are you? Are you praying daily for your daily needs? There. Now you've been shamed a little bit. Roll up your sleeves, commit to try harder, do better, and listen to this. The point is that God is always faithful to his children. It's not your faithfulness, it is God's faithfulness. If you trust that statement to be true, then you will want to flee early and often to your dear Heavenly Father. If you don't trust that to be true, then you'll strive to live by your own human wisdom and your own wits like an orphan on the mean streets, praying only in the direst of circumstances. Those are your options. Flee daily to the Father who wants to hear from you, or don't believe that He really loves and cares for you and has your interest at heart and wants to commune with you, and live like an orphan. Roll up your sleeves and find a church that will tell you what to do and how to do it so you can check off your boxes of righteousness. Those are the options. And we also need to understand that our daily rations also consist of spiritual nourishment. We have to feed spiritually on God. Only one other passage in the entire Bible exists where we read the request to give us bread. And that comes out of John 6. Jesus had just miraculously fed thousands of people. And then Jesus left and the people began to search for him again. And they found him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus told them, they're only seeking him out for another free meal. So Christ instructed them not to seek after, quote, the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So the people then asked what works they needed to do to earn this eternal life. And Jesus responded, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then the people who had just been miraculously fed by Jesus ask him, well, then what sign can you perform to convince us that you're sent by God? I mean, after all, Moses had already given bread to the children of Israel. I mean, we want the bread. Give us the bread. But Moses has already done that. So you need to give us a bigger, better, more impressive sign. And Jesus replied, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, hearing, but not understanding, as Isaiah would say, the people asked for that special bread. Give us that special bread then. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Obviously, the Jews were thinking of physical bread, just like the woman of Samaria was thinking of physical water when Jesus offered her living water. But Jesus pointed them away from those merely physical things to himself as the one who could satisfy the far greater hunger of the soul. But the Jews had no ears to hear what he was saying to them. Even the ability to understand Jesus is a gift from the Heavenly Father working through the Holy Spirit in sin-hardened hearts. Christ even told the crowd that fact. This is what he said to them as they're scratching their heads and mumbling about being hungry and wanting more bread, or maybe even some of that eternal bread, whatever the heck that means. He said, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, what does it mean to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual bread? Well, it means that he is the source of all life, both physical life and spiritual life. When we draw close to him and learn about him, then we grow spiritually. Unless we do this, our souls will shrivel up, dry up in spiritual hunger and thirst. One of the tragic and repeated experiences for the people of Israel was that they over and over again desired things instead of God. And often God gave them over to the things that they sought, but then he sent leanness to their souls. The psalmist sings of that in Psalm 106. We are no different than the children of Israel. We often find ourselves rich in stuff, but impoverished in spirit. And maybe you filled yourself with all the means of satisfying physical hunger, and yet you don't have the richness of the spiritual food Christ offers. You ask God for your physical bread, but might have rarely prayed for this spiritual bread that comes down from heaven. All our hungers are useful. They're all good and right within their bounds. They have been put there by the God who made us. We hunger for achievement, for love, for happiness, for success, for our reputations. And all those things in and of themselves are good when they're used as God intends. But it's tragic that so many Christians attempt to satisfy their hungers at the expense of spending necessary and genuinely satisfying time in fellowship with our dear Heavenly Father. One of the means of grace is the mutuality of the gospel community that this prayer fosters. Jesus commands that we pray, "Give us, not give me." When we pray this petition from our heart, we affirm our solidarity with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're also making an implicit commitment to help provide bread for the needy neighbors of the gospel community. We not only depend on God for practical provision, but we also commit ourselves to be part of God's answer for others in need. Now, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," or "Give us this day our bread for tomorrow," it draws our focus to the future state. The three preceding petitions of the prayer all point ultimately to the final eternal state, when God's name is once and for all hallowed, where his kingdom has fully come, and his will is perpetually done and never opposed. Tomorrow's bread is eternal. Jesus used only one symbol to describe the eternal state for believers, and he used it many times. Right, Riley? Right. We had a great visit today. Riley's going to take her first communion, and I said, "Hey, this whole sermon kind of relates to communion, so I thought I'd just wake her up a little bit and let her know that we're getting to the good part about communion." I know you're not sleeping, Riley. I'm teasing you. And you're very sweet to take it and not throw anything at your old pastor. But this is the deal. Jesus repeatedly called our lives together in an eternal state the great joyful feast. And this is where the bread of heaven will be served. So when we're told to pray for tomorrow's bread, he's urging us to pray for the bread of eternity today. Now, the Lord is telling us, his children, that through prayer, we can grab the glorious bread of eternity and feast on it. We grab Christ himself, who is eternity. Christ never disappoints us. He always gives this bread to those who ask. We mere humans may have good intentions, but we don't always follow through. We're happy to confuse our good intentions with actually acting upon them. "Well, I intended to do that, so I'm absolved of not doing it because I had the intent. So what's your problem?" But God always acts upon his intention to give us himself. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we pray for physical bread and for spiritual bread, which are in both cases the bread of tomorrow. The Lord's Supper is a privileged remembrance feast and a spiritual communion between Christ and his followers. Physical bread symbolizes the spiritual bread of the kingdom. It is our foretaste of the kingdom, our tapas before the great wedding feast, as I say. It is a foretaste of the kingdom coming in all of its fullness when we will sit down with one another and with Jesus at the head of the table. The bread of communion is real bread. It has the taste of history when our Lord's physical body was broken for us on the cross. But it also has the taste of the future when we will enjoy him forever outside the presence of sin in us and around us. Our relationships with one another will be perfect. Our relationship with God will be perfect. And we will have on that day the bread of tomorrow. So on that great getting up morning, we will hear, quoting John the Revelator, the voice of a great multitude like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." And then John the Revelator explains, "For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And an angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Amen.